for the God we serve. I tell you that, I'm encouraged already having been here. I hope you are as well. And we're going to look at the Word of God here for just a few minutes, and I trust the Lord will continue to work in our hearts. Last week, we looked at chapter number 7. We've been looking through this book, our theme on the back wall here for the year, God is at work in such a time as this. And my heart cry is that all of us would recognize that this is our such a time. We're here now for such a time as this. And God has things that He wants us to do. He has a will that He wants us to accomplish for our lives. Last week, we saw God turn the favor toward Esther and toward the Jews and against Haman, and Haman was hung. And we saw that God is able to give grace. As Esther had to go to the king and she had to present her case, we saw that God was able to expose wrong, and God did that, and God still is able and still does that. And we said, thirdly, God is able to work all things for good. I want to call your attention this morning to the first verse of chapter number 8, where the Bible says this: On that day did the king Ahasuerus give the house of Haman, the Jews, enemy unto Esther the queen. Interesting, her house was given to Esther. And Mordecai came before the king, for Esther had told him what he was unto her. The scripture could stop there. The scripture could have stopped and said Esther was safe and sound, and so was Mordecai. But Esther and Mordecai did not stop with their own interests being taken care of. Obviously, knowing that Esther was a Jew, the king had the power to say to Esther, "You're going to be safe. We'll let the other Jews be killed." But Esther and Mordecai went beyond their own interests to the interest of God's people, the Jews. It's interesting. A lot of people are just interested in their own agenda. As long as everything's fine in my world, as long as the bills are being paid in my world, as long as my world is not ruffled, I'm not worried about the world beyond my world. That's not where God wants us to live. By the way, the Bible tells us that it'll be characteristic of the end times that men shall be lovers of their own selves. And can I tell you this? The devil will do everything he can to get you so focused on your own world that you're not focused on other people. People need you. You say, me? Yeah, people need you. People need Jesus. The Jesus that you have, people need. And the devil will do everything he can to keep you so busy and so tied up and so distracted that you don't tell anybody about Jesus. And we're to let our light shine before men. And I want to look at the end of the chapter. All right, at the beginning of the chapter, we see that verse. We'll look at all the verses in between here in just a minute. Look at verse 16. Chapter ends this way. The Jews had light and gladness and joy and honor. And in every province and in every city, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, the Jews had joy and gladness, a feast and a good day, and many of the people of the land became Jews. Can I read that phrase again? And many of the people of the land became Jews, for the fear of the Jews fell upon them. It ends that many believed. There were those that embraced the religion of the Jews as proselytes. The fear of the Jews. They had seen the hand of God on Esther. They had seen the hand of God on Mordecai. They had seen the power of God on display. And we could summarize what happened by them saying, "I want that." Imagine what they had witnessed through this whole book. They had seen God do some miraculous things. And it was because Esther and Mordecai decided, "I am going to do what's right." I tell you this, when we decide in a world that's doing wrong to do what's right, when the Jesus that lives in us lives through us, there are going to be others around us that will say, "I want what they have." It's not that they want us, it's they want the Jesus in us. You see, Jesus is the one that makes a difference. God is the one that makes a difference. Now, before we go into this story, I want to remind us of something. I like happy endings. I like this story. Why do I like this story? Because it's a happy ending. There are some Bible stories that aren't my favorite, though they're still used of God in our lives that don't have happy endings. In this particular story, God delivers his people. But can I remind you of what happens in Acts chapter number 12? In Acts chapter number 12, the Bible says Herod took James, and James was beheaded. James wasn't delivered. A few verses after that, you will see that Peter was in prison, fast asleep in prison, the night before he apparently would be beheaded, and an angel comes and delivers him. You see, why does God choose to deliver some people and not to deliver other people? That's God's issue, not mine. And by the way, James was as delivered, maybe more delivered than Peter, because James got to go to heaven to be with Jesus. Regardless of the circumstances, we need to recognize that God wants us to trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. God wants us to trust Him and do what's right no matter what the outcome might be. And as I read this passage, I thought Mordecai and Esther went all the way with what their such of time as this was to be. They went all the way with God. They did their part to the fullest in fulfilling their such a time as this. The Apostle Paul told Timothy this at the latter end of his life, "I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I kept the faith." You know, sometimes we can be weary in well-doing. Sometimes we can see that the world is going further and further and further away from God. And we can find ourselves wanting to just rest and take it easy in Zion and just hang on till Jesus comes. God wants us to work till Jesus comes, as the songwriter said. God wants us to say, "God, I'm committed to fulfilling my such a time as this, no matter what it takes, until the day you call me home to heaven." I want to see some characteristics this morning in Esther's life. Some ingredients in Esther's life that I think enabled her to not just stop, say, "Well, I'm safe in the king's palace." No, I have to stay on this and continue until deliverance comes to the Jews. Number one, I want you to see this. If we're going to fulfill our such a time as this, I see in Esther compassion. It takes compassion. Look at verse number 3. Actually, let's verse 2. We'll start with verse 2. "And the king took off his ring, which he had taken from Haman, and gave it unto Mordecai. And Esther set Mordecai over the house of Haman." Verse 3, "And Esther spake yet again before the king." I can't let this stop here. We've got to go further here. "And fell down at his feet." Notice now, "and besought him with tears to put away the mischief of Haman the Agagite and his device that he had devised against the Jews." Go back to chapter number 3, and we'll remind ourselves concerning the law that was passed. The law that was passed, that Haman used to pass, that convinced Ahasuerus that was important, is found in Esther chapter number 3. You see the outcome here, or you see the details here in verse number 12. "Then were the king's scribes called on the 13th day of the fourth month, and there was written according to all that Haman had commanded unto the king's lieutenants and to the governors that were over every province and to the rulers of every people of every province according to the writing thereof and to every people after their language in the name of King Ahasuerus was it written and sealed with the king's ring. And the letters were sent by post into all the king's provinces to destroy, to kill, and to cause to perish all Jews, both young and old, little children and women, in one day, even upon the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month Adar, and to take the spoil of them for a prey." By the way, what's happening over in the Middle East isn't new. They've been trying to take care and kill the Jews back in Bible times. And by the way, they need to recognize that they're not going to win. They're not going to win because God has determined that they're not going to win. But the reality is, we see in Esther a burden for her people. Haman had passed this law that all of the Jews would be killed. Esther comes before the king, and she comes before the king with a broken, compassionate heart for her people. She wept for her people. She did not want to see them destroyed. Compassion for others. gets my eyes off of me. Someone defined compassion as your pain in my heart. I got to thinking about this the other day, and I got to thinking about what moves us to tears. Often what moves us to tears is things that really affect us. I did a little study in the Word of God, and I won't take too much time to look at it. Maybe I'll just summarize it. I have the passages here. The Bible says in 1 Samuel 15 that Samuel mourned for Saul. Why did he mourn for Saul? He mourned for Saul because Saul made some decisions against God. He was concerned about the spiritual condition of Saul and the end result, spiritual condition of God's people. In Ezra chapter 10 and verse number 1, God's people wept over their sin. In Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse number 4, Nehemiah wept over Jerusalem and fasted and prayed because of Jerusalem, and again, the condition of God's people. In Jeremiah 9 and verse 1, Jeremiah wept over the condition of the people of God. In Mark 14 and verse number 72, the Bible says that Peter wept over his sin when he denied Christ. And we're familiar with Matthew chapter 9 and verse number 36, where Jesus saw the multitudes, and the Bible says that he was moved with compassion, and that word there is a strong word that we might equivalent to a heart attack. He was so moved with compassion because he saw sheep scattered and sheep without a shepherd. Compassion. Esther saw the needs of people around her, and she said, I cannot give up. I've got to go back to the king, and I've got to talk to the king. Do you know what? We need compassion. We need brokenness over the things that are going on in our country. America. We think concerning abortion. We think concerning what they're doing to children in the transgender movement. We think concerning the crazy laws that are that we think they're trying to pass these crazy... By the way, if they pass laws that are against this book, you better obey this book and forget about the law. Right. The Bible says we ought to obey God rather than men. But sometimes we're just so focused on our own selves. We're focused on our own needs that we don't see the needs around us. And we need to say, God, would you break my heart for the needs around us? They that sow in tears, the Bible says. When's the last time we shed a tear over somebody that was on their way to hell? You can't manufacture that. Gets a work, a divine work that God has to do in our lives. But we need to recognize that for some of us, there's family members. Some of us, there are co-workers. Some of us, there are friends and neighbors. Barring the grace of God, they're going to spend eternity in hell. Oh, we need to be broken. We need compassion. God, give us broken heart. Many years ago, Dwight Morrow, the father of Ann Lindbergh, told a group of friends that Calvin Coolidge had real presidential possibilities. They disagreed, saying Coolidge was too quiet, lacked color, and political personality. No one would like him, objected one of the group. At that time, Anne was 6 years of age, and she said this. She said, I like Mr. Coolidge. Then she displayed a finger with a bit of adhesive tape on it. She said, he was the only one who asked me about my sore finger. Mr. Morrow nodded and said, see, there you have your answer. He's a man of compassion. Esther went before the king and wept for the needs of people around her. Number two, I want you to see this as we look at our text here. Not only does it take compassion, it takes confidence. Look at verse number 4. Then the king held out the golden scepter toward Esther. Holding out the golden scepter was not a given. And the scripture tells us the king held it out again. As I look at Esther going before the king, Esther had seen God do some things, didn't she? She had seen God work in a supernatural way. And when you see God work and you know that God is at work, it gives you confidence to recognize that God is still at work and that God still can do things. And so she goes to the king confidently, and he holds the scepter. She arose, stood before the king, verse number 5. And she said, if it please the king, and I have found favor in his sight, and the things seem right before the king. Notice, we won't take time to focus here, but notice her respect. Notice her attitude. She doesn't come in and say, you know what you're going to do? You're going to, She doesn't come in and say, let me tell you something here, buddy. Sometimes when we appeal, sometimes young people, by the way, you ought to take notes and learn from Esther. You go to your parents and say, you know, Mom, I recognize you and Dad are in charge here, and I recognize that I'm under your leadership. And after you get the smelling salts out and they pick you up from the ground, and your parents up from the ground, have some in your pocket, some smelling salts, right? We're good to learn from this. Esther's very sweet and submissive in her appeal to the king. And she says, let's see here, where was I? I found favor, and I be right before the king, and I be pleasing to his eyes. Let it be written to reverse the letters devised by Haman, the son of Hammedath, the Agagite, which he wrote to the to destroy the Jews, which are in all the king's provinces. For how can I endure to see the evil that shall come unto my people, or how can I endure to see the destruction of my kindred? There's her heart coming through. I can't endure to see this. Paul said, I'd rather be accursed and my kindred know Jesus. The compassion comes through. But she's got confidence. She goes to him and she basically says to the king, hey, I need you to change the law here. She had seen, as I said earlier, what God did in turning things for her. Haman's estate was hers, and seeing God work in the past, I think, gave her confidence to see God work here, to so much so that she says to the king, can you change this law? God is at work. God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. Do we believe that? What gives us confidence? As we read the Word of God, we find confidence in what God is able to do. But do you know what? As we step out by faith, as we see God work on our behalf, God gives us confidence. Think about the story you read in 1 Samuel chapter 17. David shows up. Here's Goliath. Goliath's intimidating. All the Israelites are hunkered down. And David shows up. And I'll go fight with Goliath. And what does David say? He says to Saul, he says, you know what? When I was tending the sheep, I saw God deliver me. Hey, I saw God deliver me from a lion and a bear. The same God that delivered me from the lion and the bear is going to deliver me from you, Goliath. You see, there was a confidence. There was a confidence in what God could do. A number of years ago, when we were building our building here, I thought about the conversation Brian and I had in my office. We met with an individual, and that guy said, hey, we'll match you 3-1. And Brian and I are sitting in the office going, we need $89,000. If we get $89,000, 3-1, that'll give us the money we need to finish this building out here. And so finally he said, well, Brian, tomorrow we're just going to go tell the church that. I remember standing here making that announcement. And the first vote of confidence that I had in my heart was that you folks didn't bat an eye. Nobody came to me and said, Pastor, that's a lot of money. There was in you folks a rise. I could see it in your countenance and in your spirit. $89,000, by God's grace, we're going to do it. And I left here encouraged. The first week after that, an offering came in. It was like $20,000, something like that, $18,000. This is amazing. The next week after that, another 18 or 19, 20. This is amazing. There was confidence being built to where Easter Sunday, whatever year it was, I have the offering report in my prayer journal. I still see it periodically because to me it was a miracle. The offering was around $66,000, something like that. We raised almost $100,000, like $100 or $200 short of $100,000. The foundation gave us 300. We were able to finish the building. do the parking lot, remodel this auditorium. God is good. And I'll tell you this, God is at work. And when you're part of seeing God work, we went out yesterday and knocked on doors. And you know, before we left, Brother Stephen gave us a challenge. Now, if his challenge was this, I want you all to know you're going to go out there and people are going to slam the doors in your face. I want you to know you're going to go out there and somebody's going to say, don't be soliciting. All right? If that was his message, we might be tempted to say, let's just go to Dunkin' Donuts down the road and have a cup of coffee and just call it a day. But the reality was, there was the Word of God, where God, the fields, do we believe the fields are white unto harvest? Amen. It ought to give us confidence. And as we go out, Brother Shaw and I, first house, we spent 30 minutes with an individual. We both walked away from that saying, God's good. God's at work in this guy's life. You see, Esther had seen God work. And as we see God work, we're not going to see God work until we take the step of faith. You see, I've got the truth of the Word of God. We'll use a soul winning example. I got the Word of God that says the fields are white in the harvest. That says you're to let your light shine. And I take steps of faith. And you know what God does? God uses me and I see divine appointments. And it's all God. It's none of us. But there's a confidence in what God can do. And Esther had a confidence going to the king, so much so that she said, can you change this law? And the king says, no, I can't change this law. But I tell you what I'll do. I'm going to go to the third point here. Verse 7. Then King Ahasuerus says to Esther the queen and to Mordecai the Jew, behold, I have given Esther the house of Haman, and him they have hanged upon the gallows, because he laid with his hand upon the Jews. Write ye also for the Jews as it liketh you. All right, you come up with a new law in the king's name and seal it with the king's ring. For the writing which is written in the king's name and sealed with the king's ring may no man reverse. Then, notice it doesn't say, I don't know about that. That's a big job. You want us to create a new law? I don't say that. It says this, look. Then were the king's scribes called at that time in the third month, that is the month of Sivan, on the 23rd day thereof, and it was written according to all that Mordecai commanded unto the Jews, and to the lieutenants, and to the deputies, and the rulers of the princes, which are from India unto Ethiopia, 127 provinces, unto every province according to the writing thereof, and unto every people after their language, and to the Jews according to their writings, and according to their language. It was a little bit of work. And here's our third point. I see in Esther commitment. I see in her a commitment to say, okay, if you can't change the law, then we'll write a new law. Okay, Mordecai, let's get together and let's write this new law and let's get everybody together that needs to be part of this and we'll figure this thing out. Verse 10, he wrote in the king Ahasuerus' name, and sealed it with the king's ring, and sent letters by post on horseback, riders, mules, and we'll talk about that in just a minute. He gives them permission to figure out the best way to create a new law that's going to help God's people. Took a little bit of work. Took a little bit of them getting together and getting their heads together and calling in the people that all were going to be part of this. You know, sometimes what causes us to quit, what causes us to throttle back, is that it's a little bit of work. You know, it's a little bit of work to have to get up on a Saturday morning and come to church, get out of your comfy. It's always work to get out of your comfy bed, isn't it? Amen. If it's not work for you, you need a new bed, all right? You get a new bed, but it's work to get out of a nice, cozy bed and say, hey, I'm going to go to church, and then I'm going to be paired up with somebody, and they give me this map, and boy, it's a little uncomfortable going to this little neighborhood here and to knock on a door. You know, we get out of our comfort zone. But you know what? If I'm committed to by such a time as this, you know, sometimes you're at work and somebody takes the name of your God in vain and you go, ooh, I should say something. That's probably not the devil telling you to say something, just in case you're wondering. You're a little bit uncomfortable for me to say something. Hey, they ask you at work to maybe to do something that a little bit, ooh, I don't know about this. I remember I had to go to the boss once when I was an operations manager and tell him I'm not going on his all-expense paid trip to Montego Bay. He said, wow. You know, if he would have let my wife and I go, just the two of us, I'd have been there and done that. Yes, sir. But it's a business trip, and you look at it all and you realize this isn't going to be much business. It's going to be a lot of drinking alcohol. I'm not interested in that. You see, what is our such a time as this? But don't give up. You see, but I'm not good with that. When you say, don't give up. I fail at times. Don't give up. We all fail at times. But Esther says, hey, Mordecai, come on. We got to stay at this. Or the Jews are going to be killed, God's people. And can I say this? If we don't stop, if we'll keep witnessing, if we'll keep making an impact, God will work. Oh, it's hard today. People don't want to hear it. It don't matter if people want to hear it or not. The Bible says the fields are white unto harvest. Look, we need to stay committed. You see, yeah, sometimes it's hard for me to have my devotions. Get committed to it. Wake up tomorrow and say, I'm going to start again. I'm going to make it a priority. By the way, sometimes the reason it's a challenge for us to read our Bible in the morning is because we go to bed too late at night. You got to think at night, I got to get up and spend time with Jesus tomorrow, so I got to go to bed a little bit early. You see, this matter of commitment. Jesus told the disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. In the 1500s, Hernando Cortez, he had a plan. He wanted to lead an expedition into Mexico to capture vast treasures. When he told the Spanish governor his strategy, the governor got so excited he gave him 11 ships and 700 men. Little did the governor know that Cortez had failed to tell him the entire plan. After months of travel, the 11 ships landed in Veracruz in the spring of 1519. As soon as the men unloaded the ships, Cortez instituted the rest of his plan. He burned the ships. Why did he burn the ships? He burned the ships. He eliminated the options. He didn't know that whatever he would encounter. He didn't know the strength of the people they'd be fighting, but he did know this. There was no escape. There was no escape route. We're going to win here. There's no turning back. You think about commitment. We've got to be committed to our such a time as this. Look, it's going to be different for us as individuals, but by and large for us as a group, we're here to impact this world for Jesus. Can I give you a fourth characteristic and we'll be finished? Number four, it takes communication. The law was passed. Verse 13, I alluded to it, verse 10. Verse 13, the copy of the writing for a commandment to be given in every province was published unto all the people, and that the Jews should be ready against that day to avenge themselves on their enemies. Hey, we're going to allow you to defend yourself. The post that rode upon mules and camels went out and they gave them this decree that we're going to allow you to defend yourself. Verse number 11, wherein the king granted the Jews which were in every city to gather themselves together, to stand for their life, to destroy, to slay, to cause to perish all the power of the people and province that would assault them, both little ones and women, and to take the spoil of them for a prey. We're going to empower the Jews to defend themselves. In verse 16, we see gladness and joy because they hear what God did for them. In verse number 17, the Bible says, as we read it already, and many of the people of the land became Jews, for the fear of the Jews fell upon them. We have a message to communicate, do we not? If they hadn't got the message out, there would have been Jews that would have thought, I can't do anything to defend myself. But they said, hey, we're going to do everything we can to get the message out. I had a number of passages in the book of Acts that I was going to look at this morning, but we're not going to look at them. You want the list? I'll give it to you. It's a bunch of passages in the scripture, beginning in Acts 4, ending in Acts chapter number 19, where the Bible says, many believed. And the Bible says, he believed. And it struck me the many passages where the Scripture says many believed. Many believed because someone communicated truth. And I'm convinced that if we will communicate truth, many in 2024 will believe. We got to recognize I'm here for such a time as this. You see, Pastor, things are getting harder and harder in America. They're getting challenges, but I'll tell you this. The church has always had challenges. In Nero's day, they were burning Christians at the stakes. You can be thankful that you're not going to be after church here, put up on a pole, and burned at the stake. Church has always had challenges. But what God needs is God's people. I'm here for such a time as this. I'm not looking at my neighbor. I'm not looking at the guy next to me. I'm not worried about their talents or their abilities. Here am I, Lord. Here am I. Send me. And God, by your grace, I'm going to stay at my such a time as this till you call me home to heaven. And that's what Esther did. Let's bow for